As we continue to, our series and out of the book of Romans, I want to kind of go back to the third chapter, the 28th verse, because you see, that's one of the most key verses that you'll find in Scripture. And it simply says, we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Saved by faith apart from the law. And I think this morning, if we really grasp the meaning of that, you'll find that it can make a great impact. It can really change your life. And there are members who go to church all over America today that have never grasped that truth. Never grasped that truth. They're trying to please God through piling up good works or even trying to come up or develop pure doctrine. But if we come to believe in this principle that is set forth in this one verse, the Christian life will be changed from a burden to a joy. It'll be changed from an uncertainty to a consistency. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the law. Now, understand, that would be shocking to the Jews. In fact, it was shocking to the Jews. I mean, they were counting on their nationality, on their circumcision, on their obedience to the law to save them. And Paul knew that what he said, and when he said to them, look, your works will not save you, but faith will, that it would be met with skepticism. And so he takes the fourth chapter that we're going to be looking at today, and he uses it sort of as of his proof point or to prove his point. And he uses Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, as a perfect example of a man who was saved by faith in God. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go back to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we're going to kind of look at Abraham and see how Abraham trusted God against all odds. In the 12th chapter, the first verse, Abraham was instructed to leave his country and, in other words, leave his people, leave his household, leave his father's family, and to go to a land that God would show him. And now, we take that God spoke to him audibly. I mean, I don't think that he had a vision. I don't think that this was a nightmare. I think that God spoke to him. God did that kind of thing back in those days. Hebrews 1:1 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by His Son. Now, you and I are not expecting God to speak to us audibly, are we? I mean, we have the mind of God right here in this book, in this Bible. Now, we also have what? The Holy Spirit that indwells us, that if we're sensitive to His leading, is a way that God speaks to us. But again, God did that back in those days, but it was no doubt what Abraham was supposed to do. I mean, he was to leave, and he says, I will show you where you're supposed to go, and I will bless you with descendants. Now, that doesn't sound very complicated, does it? But understand something. That was not an easy thing for him to do. In Genesis 12:4, it says, Abraham was 75 years old, and Sarah was 65. Now, it's not easy to move at any age, is it? Now, I don't know how many times that any of you have moved, but, you know, I've moved quite a bit, moving from various churches into various states. And every time I've done that, I've, you know, loaded my stuff or had my stuff loaded into a van line, and the van line took it to the house I was going to live in that city. But any time I moved within the local area, such as the Jacksonville area, and I've been here in Jacksonville since 1978, then we would move ourselves. You know, we'd get a U-Haul truck, and with family members, we'd move all of our possessions. I mean, the last time that we moved, was about 20 and a half years ago when we moved to Orange Park. I was 55, you know, not 75. And so you can just kind of look at that in your mind. And I mean, again, when you look at this, you understand how difficult this would have been. And I said to Susan, I said, look, if we ever, you know, sell our house, we're selling all of our possessions. You know, I'm not moving this stuff anymore. Now, just kidding. Although Susan would love to sell all of our possessions and start all new. I mean, that's just a typical woman. But it's the idea of how difficult it is. I mean, our furniture is big and it's heavy. And so, when I think about this, I think about you. Some of you have lived in the same place. You've lived in this city all of your lives. I mean, just think if God said to you, take all of your possessions and move to a land that I'm going to show you. Think about how difficult that would be. Now, understand, Abraham didn't have a U-Haul truck. You know, he didn't have a van line. He didn't have a pod, if you will. Instead, what they did was it was camels and carts. Camels and carts. And it's risky to move. I don't know, again, how many times you have moved, but it always seems when you move, you lose or you break something or something gets broken. And so Abraham and Sarah were old. And again, they have a lot of possessions. And the complicated part is they don't know where they're going. I mean, God said to them, you know, go to a land that I will show you. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, most of us plan out our vacations, don't we? I mean, we want to know, we have in mind where we're going to stay, how we're going to get there, and how long we're going to stay. I'm the kind of guy that I want to get from point A to point B as fast as I can, as early as I can, and, I want to make as few stops as I have to. Now, I got to admit, the older I've gotten, the more the stops have increased. But, you know, that's the kind of the way that we look at it. And Tony Campolo said this. He said that the typical American father on the night before vacation begins will line up his family and say, tomorrow we're going on vacation for rest, relaxation, and fun. We will meet at 5 a.m. The gas tank will be full and your bladders are to be empty. Now, there will come a time when the tank is empty, and only then can your bladders be full. And if they're full before then, may God help you. You know? But that's kind of us, isn't it? I mean, that's the kind of, that's the American way. I mean, you know, that's the men way, if you will. But again, we want everything mapped out. We want to know exactly how things are going to work. And here is Abraham and Sarah going to a place they don't know, or even where they're going. God is going to just direct them. And can you imagine the conversation they had with their friends? And their, you know, their neighbors. I mean, all of these camels and carts lined up in front of their house, and the neighbors come over and say, "What's going on?" "Well, we're moving." "Well, you don't like it here?" No, we love it here." "Then why are you moving?" "God told us to." And you can just imagine these people looking at each other, shaking their heads, you know, and thinking, you're on that kick again? And then they said, "Well, where are you moving?" "We don't know. God said he will show us." And I bet they slapped their heads and they hung their heads and they looked at each other and they say, "Man, this guy's lost his marbles." And yet, against all hope, Abraham left because he believed that God would fulfill his promise. God had said, "You go to a land that I will show you, and I will give you or bless you with descendants." Now, we've got to admit, don't we, that When Abraham got to where he was going, God gives him this large estate, and he's got all of these new friends, and he lives happily ever after, right? No, wrong. Verse 6 of Genesis 12 says that when they got to Canaan, God said, "This is the land I'm going to give to your offspring." And then verse 8 says, "They went on toward the hills east of Bethel, and they pitched a tent." Have you ever lived in a tent or ever been in a tent? You know, I didn't make it in the Boy Scouts because of tents. I mean, the ground is hard. It can get wet. I mean, it's so uncomfortable, and there are no showers there. You know, and so, and people go around all the time saying, "Hey, this is wonderful." No, it isn't. It's lousy. Why anyone would want to sleep in a tent is beyond me. You know, I don't think we need, though, to put halos on Abraham and Sarah, because I really don't think they like tents either. But again, we see they got to Canaan, and God says, "This is the land that I'm going to give to your descendants. Move on." And then you go to chapter 13, and they've gone down to Egypt, and they've come back to the Negev, back to Bethel. And Abraham has accumulated some wealth, but not any land. I mean, he's still living in tents. And in Acts, the 7th chapter, Stephen, when he reviews the life of Abraham, he says in verse 5, "God gave him no inheritance here. Not even enough ground to set his foot on." I mean, after leaving the Ur of the Chaldeans, the only land that he bought or he owned was the land that he bought to bury his wife. That's all that he had. I mean, he lived off of camel backs and tents the rest of his life. He was a stranger in an alien and foreign land. Hebrews said that he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he had faith that God would one day give him the eternal city or an eternal city. And so how could Abraham do that? I mean, what was it that really sustained Abraham during all this time? It was his faith, wasn't it? It was his faith. Because when God said, "I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldeans," he said, "I'm going to bless you with descendants, Abraham." Now, understand something. Back in those days, one of the worst things that could happen to a family, to a husband, especially to a wife, was that they had no children. They had no children. And yet Abraham, even though God is saying to him, "I am going to give you descendants, I'm going to make you the father of many nations," he had no children, but Abraham believed that. He believed what God said. And that's kind of difficult when you understand, again, when they left. Abraham 75, Sarah 65. In Genesis 15, God came again when he was 85 and Sarah was 75, and he took him outside and he told him to count the stars, if you can, because that's how many your descendants, your offsprings, will be. And again, Sarah is at the point of 75. I mean, she's beyond the age of childbearing, isn't she? And Abraham was, he was certainly over the hill. I read in the Guinness Book of World Records that the oldest woman back when this was written was who delivered a child after conceiving naturally was 59 years old. Now, I also read about an Indian woman who had a cesarean section and gave birth to her first child at 70. But God said to Abraham, "You're going to have a child," and Abraham believed it. And then in Genesis 15:6, and this is the key verse of, I believe, in the Old Testament. It says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Well, the years are going by, I mean, Abraham now is 90, he's 95, he's 99, and God says, now you're going to have a son. And Sarah laughs, a laugh of unbelievingness. I mean, she just can't believe it. I mean, because Sarah is now 90 years old expecting a child. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, could you imagine the stir that would cause in a nursing home? Or you go to the hospital and there you're wondering whether Medicare is going to cover the maternity cost? 91 years old changing diapers? I mean, think about that. It was a miraculous birth. It was all God. And God gave Abraham and Sarah the fulfillment of their dreams. And by faith, they believed that he would do it. And they believed so strongly that they were willing to leave their homes and live in tents just waiting for it to be fulfilled. Folks, I'd love to have that kind of faith. How about you? I mean, would you have loved to have that? I don't want any more babies, but I certainly would love to have that kind of faith that is willing to take the risk. Well, now we come into the book of Romans, and we look at this fourth chapter as Paul uses Abraham's experience to illustrate that he was saved by faith and that we are saved by faith, not by works. And again, remember, going back to that 28th verse of the third chapter, where it says, we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, now, what does the scripture say that Abraham discovered in this matter? I mean, does it say that Abraham was justified by works? I mean, certainly Abraham performed a lot of good works, didn't he? I mean, he could have boasted about that. And now it says in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. I mean, it wasn't something that he earned, was it? It wasn't like a wage that he was owed. It was a gift from God, given as a result of his trust in God. I mean, it's what we call imputed righteousness. In other words, God gave it. It's not something that you earn. You don't earn that righteousness. It's something that God has given you. And Paul said, David suggested the same thing. The blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And then in verse 9 of Romans 4, Paul asks, is this salvation blessedness only for those who were circumcised? And then going back into the chronology of the Old Testament, you know, when was Abraham considered righteous? Was it before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? And Paul is saying to them, it was before. In other words, God considered him righteous 14 years before he was circumcised, 14 years before he became even a Jew. And so he's saying Abraham was not saved by observing the law and being circumcised. He was saved 14 years before he became a Jew. And therefore, he's saying that he's the father not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles also, or anyone who believes that God will fulfill his promise. And then verse 16 says, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offsprings. I mean, he's the father of us all. He's the father of us all, everyone who has faith. And he said, as God had told him, I'll make you the father of many nations. And that's what he has done, hasn't he? I mean, he is our father. I mean, he's the father of all the faithful. And God said he will make him that father of many nations, not just one, but many. Now, before we go to the applications of what this means to us, I want to point out three ingredients to Abraham's faith. Three characteristics that have to be present for a vibrant faith. First of all, he trusted God to do the impossible. Verse 17 of chapter 4 of Romans says, he believed the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not as though they were. I mean, Abraham had never seen anyone raised from the dead. I mean, Jesus Christ hadn't come to earth and, you know, lived amongst us and died on the cross and been raised from the dead. He'd never seen this. And in fact, verse 9 and 19 says, even though Sarah's womb was also dead, he believed that God could resurrect that too. I mean, he believed that God, this God who in the beginning called something out of nothing, who changed everything, who created this world and all that exists, he believed that God can do the impossible. Well, secondly, his faith was willing to take a risk. He was willing to risk everything to obey. I mean, Abraham had to leave all of his earthly state and he had to risk his possessions to go where God wanted him to go, to move on. And then thirdly, his faith persevered when circumstances were unfavorable. Romans 4:18 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. Just as it had been said to him. God said to Abraham, you know, you're going to have a child. I mean, that was when he was 75 years old. And Sarah was 65. And he continued to live on and go through the years. And I mean, things were looking bad. I mean, they had to continue to live in tents. And yet we find here that Abraham believed. I mean, he believed even though the circumstances didn't look good. I mean, even though he didn't know where he was going to go or how long this was going to be. And then in verse 20 he says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. I mean, the adversity sustained him because he believed. Isn't that what happens to us? I mean, when we go through the difficulties of life, when some bad things begin to raise their head within our lives, it's by faith that we persevere, isn't it? And it's in that time of perseverance that we find that we grow. And we trust him more. And we find here that he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised to do. Well, how does this apply to you and me? How should we look at it here? First of all, it ought to apply in our attitude toward our salvation. I mean, we ought to live confidently. We ought to live confidently. Romans 4:5 says, however, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Folks, the good news is we don't have to live a perfect life to be saved, do we? I mean, the good news is that we don't even have to have a perfect faith to be saved. I mean, Abraham was not perfect, was he? Remember, he went down to Egypt and he says to Sarah, he says, tell them you're my sister, not my wife. Otherwise, they'll take my life and take you. You're a beautiful woman. And then also the problem that he had by taking Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah, and making her his wife. And so he wasn't perfect. But God saved him because of his faith. And the truth is repeated again and again and again in the book of Romans, is that we are saved by trusting God. Trusting God that he will fulfill his promise, not by works or by the law, So please don't understand or misunderstand me here. I mean, the book of the New Testament, let's not be adding any new rules and regulations to it. I mean, there are places that do that. There are denominations that do this. But let's not add any new rules and regulations because and make that the foundation upon having to be saved. Because it's not a book of rules, is it? It's not a book of rules at all. It's a book of good news. It's good news that Jesus Christ has died. And he has promised, if you believe in him, you will never die. And if we put our trust in him, the kind of trust that Abraham had, then folks, we have hope of salvation, don't we? We have hope of salvation. I mean, we're considered righteous when we trust in God to do what he promised to do. And so if you go around saying, well, you know, I really don't know whether I'm going to heaven. I don't know whether I'm good enough. Then that simply indicates that you have a misunderstanding of the whole plan of salvation. You have a misunderstanding of the whole plan of salvation, and you are insulting the integrity of God. I mean, God said, when you claim this promise, when you repent of your sins, when you come to faith, when you repent of your sins, when you confess me before men, when you are baptized, when you live the Christian life, when you hold on to your faith, then you have that promise of eternal life. I mean, the kind of faith that Abraham had was that he believed God would fulfill his promise even though he couldn't see it. I mean, the same thing here, isn't it? We keep hearing, you know, we read in Scripture what? Jesus Christ is going to return, right? And even back in those days, the way that it was worded, they kept looking and they just almost gave up. But the idea here is we've got to have faith. We've got to hold on because we know that our God is faithful and that God will do what he promised to do. Psalm 107, verse 2 in the King James says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them say so, not hope so, but say so. And so when I say that when I die, I'm going to heaven to be with God, I'm not talking about how good I am. And if you knew me, you would know that. But I'm saying that God has promised this, hasn't he? God has promised it. And we need to have confidence that, you know, he will fulfill that promise and what he wants us to do. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Then secondly, our faith in God ought to alter the way we pray. Someone said that the Christian's faith and their prayers are too puny. They're too puny. I mean, Abraham dared to believe in God to do something that was big, that he could not even see, that God could do the impossible. J.B. Phillips has a book. It's entitled, Your God is Too Small. And I think sometimes we see our God as being too small. I mean, we see him as being too small. I mean, we forget that God can raise the dead, that God can call into being things that never existed. I mean, you go back and you read in the first chapters of Genesis when the creation is going on, and he didn't take matter, did he, that was existing and put it all together. He just simply spoke things into existence, things that were not. And so we forget that God can do all of these things. And therefore, our prayers ought to be bold. And, And we've used that passage of scripture out of Luke, the 11th chapter, where Jesus tells about the man going next door to his neighbor's house. Someone has come in and he's hungry and it's late at night, and he goes and he bangs on the door and bangs on the door. I mean, it's late. The man's in bed with his children. He doesn't want to get up, but he finally gets up. Why? Because of the man's persistence and his brazenness. He'll get up and give it to him. I mean, that was a big request. I mean, he could have waited until, you know, the next day. But Jesus said, this is how God wants us to pray. I mean, he wants us to pray big. He wants us to pray big. And so I'm sometimes, you know, I watch people ask for things and I think, man, that's never going to happen. And suddenly they're given those things. And I'm amazed by it. But the Bible says what? You have not because you ask not. And it all depends on faith, doesn't it? James says, if you don't have faith, you need to even ask. I mean, you know, if you're wavering back and forth and you don't have faith, don't even ask. But we see here that Abraham had faith. And that's the kind of faith that we should have, the kind that prays big prayers, the kind of faith that asks God and trusts God to do what we know he can do and that we can't do. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him, being God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is in work in us. And so again, I think we pray too small. Now, I don't want to leave the impression here that whatever you pray for, God's going to grant you any and every prayer that you pray for. Some wise saint said that God answers prayer in four ways. Yes, no, wait, and you got to be kidding. But we do need to pray with faith. And we need to pray boldly. And then the final lesson would be that we ought to learn is that it ought to affect our area of Christian service. I mean, we ought to serve daringly. I mean, Abraham risked everything that he had, didn't he? Everything that he had for God. I mean, again, we just read that in the Bible and we don't really grasp, you know, how difficult that was. Get up, take your possessions and go to a land I will show you. Wasn't easy. But in faith, he went. And the same thing is true with us. I mean, when was the last time that your faith was so big that it became an adventure? I mean, you need to risk something. I mean, we're hung up on security. We, again, want it all mapped out. But God is always asking us to pick up, pack our tents, and move on. And it may mean that we have to give up something. It may mean that we've got to give up some friends, you know, some relationships. But Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book about her husband, Jim Elliot. And I know that you know the story, but he and four friends went down to Ecuador to evangelize the Aka Indians. And they were martyred because of their faith, because of doing this. And she wrote a book, and it summed up in this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep for that which he can never lose. We need to risk. I mean, faith says things of this world aren't important. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's the kind of faith we need to have, isn't it? I mean, that's the faith that Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed into the sea, and it will happen. Our prayers are too puny. Our faith is too weak. And Paul is saying to these Jewish people, he's saying to them, look, your works will not save you, but faith will. Faith will. And he demonstrates it by a man and a woman who gave up all to go where he wanted them to go, to do what he wanted them to do. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And that certainly applied to Abraham's faith, didn't it? It certainly applied to his faith. What about your faith? How strong is your faith? Do you trust God to do the impossible? That there is nothing that he can't do? I mean, if he spoke all of this into existence when there was nothing, what can't he do for us? And also, what can't we do for him? This morning, as we make a decision, I think, again, we need to decide, Lord, I see what Paul's talking about. I see what Abraham did. How can I have that kind of faith? Help me. Help me to see clearly what you do and what you've done and what you're capable of, and to really lay all of my trust in you. Let's stand.